Exodus 12, or 10, sorry, verse 21. It's close to 12. 10, Exodus 10, verse 21. I saw the 21 and switched them. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. And there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. We must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Let's pray. Lord, we see the hardness of Pharaoh. We know that we are just as hard without your grace. We would remain in a state of stubborn rebellion. We would stiffen our neck often until we were destroyed without remedy. But Lord, your grace in your children's lives to awaken us to realities of your rule from heaven, we owe that to you, Lord. And may we learn lessons even from a man like Pharaoh. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I imagine the ideal yard, I don't have it in my house. But if I were to imagine the ideal yard, I'm thinking of a tree where you can go out and shake it and pepperoni pizza will fall from it into a basket, always fresh and hot. I think of a little stream running by that has a little side diversion into a pool of chocolate. Of course, the non-carbohydrate, non-calorie rich chocolate. And I think Mike's with me. We want a stream of Mountain Dew. We can just dip it down in there. I don't have that. I'm not sure that I can have that installed, even. But if we're going to dream, you know, we dream like that. When it comes to regular life, though, take a nation like Egypt, which we have here in Exodus, and the Lord's dealings with Egypt. Egypt wants certain things for the nation. Our nation wants certain things. It widely varies based upon the motivation of the person. Some are good people, some are not. Some want good things, some don't really, honestly. But any nation generally wants an abundance of food and water. If the land is nourished by water and there's good soil, crops will grow, livestock can be raised, and there's plenty to eat. And we like to live in harmony with the animal kingdom. We don't want to live near a bunch of bears and cougars and lions and such, unless they're friendly. We don't want to have to worry about going out in the yard or our kids going out in the yard and being consumed by wild animals. We like to be fruitful. If we plant a crop, we want it to grow. If we want to have children, a nation wants a nation that reproduces. That's a lot of the Baal worship was about in the land of Canaan. We want a moderate climate. Not too hot, not too cold. Not too much rain, but certainly enough rain. And we want sunshine. After a while, if it's cloudy too long, your spirits get down and get depressed. We want sunshine to come out. We want to maintain a healthy body and have a wholesome lifestyle. We'd like to get rid of a lot of sicknesses and diseases and such. And safety, especially for our children. That's what Egypt wanted. When a nation wants that, Egypt is the one showcased here. When a nation wants that in a pagan society, and Egypt was a pagan society, although they were very successful. They were a mighty nation. They had a lot of people, and they had a lot of riches there. Water, the Nile Delta, the Nile River, all those things they had. They had an orderly society that was provided for richly from the land around them. But what they do is this, and this has happened throughout history. This happens today. Is noting those things, water and sunlight and soil and livestock and nice fresh air and all of that. They create a god that they worship superstitiously to provide that. We want sunshine. We want water. We want crops. We want, all those things. So we identify a god that is related to that. That's what the nations have always done. And just that in this particular passage of Scripture, we see the gods that the Egyptians have made, and which gods the Lord is attacking in the plagues. Generations believe in these gods. Someone has to start it. The gods can't start themselves. They have to be created. False gods. But once they are created, nations become rich and powerful, and they credit that to the god that they have identified as responsible for that. I mentioned Baal. Baal worship in the land of Canaan was for reproduction of the crops, reproduction of women, reproduction of riches, rain, all of those things. And so Baal was responsible for that. And in Egypt, there was a god responsible for the water, a god responsible for the insects, god responsible for the crops, the livestock, and the sun, and all those things. And so the nations believe that they are successful because of their religion, that they're not the people of God. And they rebel against the word of God. And they worship false gods. And we know that Pharaoh refuses God's commands because 8 times now plagues have hit up to this 9th one we've looked at tonight. He's refused to let the children of Israel go. And they believe with all of their heart that the religion they have and the lifestyle that their religion has, they think, given to them, means they can live a life of richness without the Lord God, the true God. And so what the Lord does in Egypt is to show them who the true God is, because they don't know. But when the Lord shows them that, they still don't know. Except they know without accepting. They know in hardness. They know in rebellion. But that's the Lord's purpose. Now, the plagues so far, and they cover, for the most part, everything that a society, a nation, would want to have some victory over or use of. Rivers turned to blood. That was the first one. Frogs, I don't know what good frogs are. frog legs I've never had. But they thought frogs were of some subsequence importance. Gnats, nobody wants gnats, so they made a god to get rid of the gnats or control the gnats. The flies, Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, we need somebody to control the flies. So we've got a bunch of flies. You can call upon your god to get rid of the flies. Livestock to be healthy and free from pestilence. That was the fifth plague on the livestock. The sixth was boils. People want to be healthy. They call upon their god to make them healthy. Didn't do it. Had boils all over them. The hail came next, the seventh. Knocked off all the crops. Crops, we got crop gods to protect the crops. Didn't work. Locusts, same thing. The crops were attacked. We got to have a locust god. Well, they did. Didn't stop it. And now, darkness. Ra, a principal deity of Egypt, was the sun god, Ra. Any pagan superstitious society is going to make a god out of the moon, a god out of the sun, gods out of the stars, the constellations and such. They did this. They did that. They call upon Ra. They're worshiping Ra. They're not worshiping the Lord. You see, saying this right now to you is one thing, because you get it. But to say this to other nations, who believe that God is not an absolute, that God is local, that the Jews can choose their God and the Egyptians can choose their gods and India can choose theirs. And it doesn't make sense if we say something against their gods, because to the world, their gods are just as proper and right to worship as gods that other nations choose. Much of the world right now worships Allah. It's not Allah's fault. Allah's not the problem, you say. Allah has never told anybody to do anything because he just can't do it. And it's not his fault. But people believe in him. Billions of people believe in Allah and the principles that his prophet has said he wants to be, have followed. There are literally millions of gods in the world, and they're attached to something we want. You want a healthy pregnancy? Well, we got to have a god for that. And they make offerings to these gods. It's like good luck to them. It's like making a sacrifice and believing that it's going to make your children healthy. It has no connection at all. But it feels like it because you're doing something. And if you do it and things work out, that's proof, you see. That God answered the prayer. That's just the way it goes. And so what the Lord has done in Egypt, and really it's a lesson to every nation on earth, is he has shown Egypt that they cannot have life truly without the Lord. He's shown everybody that. That in their secular and religious false religion, all their notions of being able to have life and happiness apart from reconciliation to the God of the Bible is ludicrous. Because people believe that. People all over the place believe that. They do not need God. They do not need the Bible. They do not need to repent. They do not need to be reconciled to God. They do not feel like they are alienated from God. And if they feel like they are alienated from God, they can make up a God and be right with that God, and that's fine. So nobody outside of those enlightened by God and his word seem to believe that if you are worshiping a false God or not worshiping the true God, that it makes any difference whatsoever in their lives, their happiness, anything. So they're an international and historical example of the fact that you cannot have life without the Lord. Because if they could, their gods would have fended God off. They were at their home field advantage. The Egyptian gods, they were in the land. The Egyptians worshiped those gods. And God rolled over every one of them. That's what the message is. Now the ninth plague is darkness. And again, it is an attack on the sun god. If you have a sun god, he wakes up every morning and rises up in the sky, and you look, and you know, people like to see their gods. People don't like in the world, pagan world, to walk by faith. They like to see their god. They make images of God. They see him in the heavens. So Ra rises, and there he is all through the day, and thank you, Ra, for the sunlight. The plants have grown. We've been warm. And then he goes to sleep, and then the other gods take over for a while. So you always have sunlight. Do you know why we always have sunlight? You ever wondered that? You ever wonder why? You're in Egypt. You're in Egypt, and the sun comes up every day, and the sun goes down at night. And it's going on and on, day after day, without variation. You know what causes that? If you're in Egypt, Ra does. Ra. Well, you got cloudy days, but it's still, you know, light. Ra is the one who does that. And in their reasoning, of course it's Ra, because we worship Ra, and the sun keeps coming and going. It's always there. One day, though, it wasn't. Verse 21, this is the ninth plague is without warning. There are warnings sometimes given, and there aren't warnings. Sometimes Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, I'm going to do this if you don't let the people go, and sometimes he just does it. And this is one he just does. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven. There may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. There are several descriptions of this darkness that gives us a sense of the kind of darkness that it was. Darkness that can be felt. Oppressive darkness. Like stifling darkness. Like humidity. It's like you can feel it. It's like something is closed in around you. That kind of darkness. It's not a normal darkness. Normal darkness, as disturbing as it might be, people can deal with that. In Revelation, there's a darkness. Revelation 16:10. This is kind of what I think it's speaking of. Revelation 16:10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. It's not just darkness, it's painful. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. It's the darkness that we see in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You see, there's the true God who makes light, not Ra. So it was like that darkness before there was light. It was darkness that you could feel. It was darkness that surrounded you. And it used to be dark in places at night. And now we got lights everywhere. But where I grew up now, maybe where your experience is the same, but if it got dark up on the hill where we live, among the trees, and there was no, at the time, night light out there on a pole, you could not see. You could not see. Unless you had, you know, a light or a flashlight. This this darkness is so bad. And we're told more about it. Verse 23. They did not see one another. Light is required for our eyes to see. Our eyes are still working in the dark, but there's nothing to see. It's darkness. It's like your eyes are closed or you're blind. So there was thick darkness, it says, in verse 22, in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Now, not just in the land of Egypt from, you know, sundown to sunset. When the sun came up, there was darkness. There was darkness for 3 days. And there was no warning, just was dark. How many people do you think would go crazy with that? You get up and it's dark, and it stays dark. You can't see each other. You can feel the darkness. We're told further in verse 23, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Now that may mean they didn't get out of bed. It was dark. There was no use to get up. And there was light in the dwellings of the Jews, but the Egyptians didn't even get out of bed or didn't get out about their normal work. They couldn't see. That kind of darkness. There's some question whether they might have had lights, you know, in the house, lamps. And some would conjecture that they were not even able to light a lamp, that the oppressive darkness was such that, you know, the way it's described, but we don't know. There was light in the dwellings of the Jews, but I assume the darkness was localized to the Egyptians, and that the land of Goshen, where Israel was normal. But suppose they couldn't even light a lamp because it was the nature of the darkness was that you could feel it. Or it was so humid with it that it just was oppressive. And as it says in Revelation, they were in pain because of that darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of that darkness. That kind of darkness drives people crazy. There are ways when you die that you hope you're in a lighted place with a bunch of friends around. One of the last places you want to die is after you fall down into a hole somewhere and it's dark and there's no light at all. Can't see anything. Well, for 3 days, that was Egypt. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, was able to speak to them, so there was some light there. So there may have been lamps there. That may have been right. They had lamps. I don't know. But the situation was that there was no light. Now, not getting up and going out, that's not something that regular darkness hinders. The Egyptians wouldn't get up, wouldn't get out. If they stayed in bed, if it's dark, you'd get up. To stay put means it's a darkness that you can't even move with 3 days, and you don't know how long it's going to last. It's madness. Ra, how many times do you think Ra was called upon in those few days? How many times do you think people vowed things to Ra? He would bring the sun back. Oh, Ra, we're sorry for making you mad. Please forgive us and send the light again. You see, because they thought they could have light because of Ra. It didn't come from the Lord. So, of course, verse 24, Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. let your little ones also go with you. Let me just pose this to you. Let's just say none of the other plagues had happened. Just take this one right here. It's maddeningly dark for 3 days. People are going wacky, crazy. They have no point of reference. They're feeling around for everything. They're not even getting up and going anywhere. It's oppressive, felt darkness. And you know that it is because of the Lord God of Israel. Because Pharaoh calls Moses in and says, okay, let's make a deal now. Why? Because he knew it was from the Lord. But would you, at this point, still be trying to make a compromise deal with Moses? Would you be saying, okay, the Lord has just blocked out the sun. Ra has been silenced. There's the blackest, darkest night ever. Let me call Moses in and see if we can work out a compromise deal. And here's what we'll suggest. Take your people, take your little ones, just leave the livestock behind. Before it was take the livestock, leave the kids behind. Just something to anchor you back here. Instead of, Moses kept saying, all of us are going, young, old, and the livestock, we're all going. And every time, Pharaoh was hard to it. And Moses explained that again to the hard head. You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Moses is not giving in any. Not a hoof. We're not even Daisy the cow back behind. Everybody's gone. Every bit of livestock. Verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. We've talked about that. Pharaoh's heart hardening is like a tool that is designed for a certain purpose. A hammer, you use to hammer nails. You don't make it hammer nails when it's not designed to do that. It's designed to do that, and that's what you use it for. Pharaoh is set wickedly against the Lord. He's rebellious against the Lord, and the Lord's using that. Not creating sin in Pharaoh, but using Pharaoh's sin to glorify himself. So he hardens Pharaoh. But you know, and I mentioned this before, when a person tries to negotiate with God, they've not been broken. When they will not repent, they've not been broken. Because when you're convicted, all you want is a way out. If you're really convicted, you don't want darkness to fall on your land or any of these other plagues. You don't make any deals with God. You accept whatever he says. That's what you'll take. And Pharaoh wouldn't. Pharaoh's gotten harder instead of softer. Verse 28, Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. If a man has come in representing God over and over, and when the man comes in, he announces that unless you let the people go, Israel go, this is going to happen. And over, that's exactly what has happened. So what kind of person are you if after the ninth time that happens, you threaten him and you say, if I see you again, I'm going to rough you up, boy. I'm going to get on to you good. You better not come over here. Don't you come over here. That's what Pharaoh. He's mad. It's his own sin. He will not obey God, and he's mad at Moses because he doesn't want to do what God says. He's not going to. The Lord has hardened him. He's hardened himself. So he's angry. He wants to manipulate this, keep the people in the land as servants, and now he's threatening Moses. And Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again."
Take that.
Except Moses meant it in a different way. He knew that the end had come. Final meeting proves Pharaoh is entrenched in evil. It proves exactly what the Lord has wanted to prove in Pharaoh, that he's stubborn and wicked and opposes God. But you see, Egypt believes they can do that and be successful. Our nation believes that now. That we don't need the Lord. We don't need to pray. We don't need to teach our children in the schools about God. We don't need to promote a certain biblical morality. We don't need any of that. Churches we don't need. And they believe that by things we do, our spirit, our human spirit, will make a life here. Egypt thought that too. Nobody's going to think it one day. The nations represented by Babylon in Revelation, they're all down. No nation, no people can have life without the Lord. Nobody can. And this is what the plague showed. They wanted a God to protect their crops. Their crops got destroyed. They wanted a God to protect them from flies and gnats. They wanted a God to keep the water supply pure. Turned to blood. They needed a God to make the daylight sunny. And that they didn't have. You see, over and over, they wanted a God to give them good health and happiness and boils all over their bodies. In every case, physically, they have a manifestation that they need God spiritually. And without God, they're cursed, plagued. So this is the final word. This last refusal of Pharaoh is a different word used. Shows his willfulness has reached even a harder place. He's more willful, self-willed than ever now. He is angry and entrenched, and he's not going to move. Rather than make him softer, he's gotten harder. He's so hard. He is so hard. I bet if he saw a sea part, he would ride his chariot in there chasing the Jews. You think I'm kidding? I bet he's that hard. Because all these plagues have nothing on him. Has God made his point? There's only one plague left. He's shown his power. He's shown a distinction between the gods of Egypt and himself. He's shown a distinction between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. He has shown the wickedness of Pharaoh, that all of God's actions have been just and righteous, and that he is in control. So I think he's done exactly what he chose to do. Any thoughts and comments you have?